The first scripture reading is Psalm 29, which you can find on page 504 in the Pew Bible if you care to read with me. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Worship the Lord in holy splendor. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord over mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Sirlon like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord causes the oaks to whirl and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all say, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. The word of the Lord.
Think not of shepherds who come to choir. Good morning. Our second scripture reading today comes from the book of Matthew. We're shifting gears here. We're going to start talking about the ministry and life of Jesus. And this first story is the story of Jesus' baptism. This first movement of him as an adult announcing, being announced in his ministry. He comes to his cousin, John the Baptist, and a really interesting thing transpires. Let's hear from the word of the Lord. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us to do this in the way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And then Jesus was baptized. And just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Let's pray. Lord, the grass withers and the flower fades, but your word stands forever. And so may we hear this morning your good word, that at the very first moment of Jesus' ministry, his public proclamation, you say he is loved, he is beloved. Before all else, Lord, he is your beloved Son. Lord, may we hear this good news for ourselves as well, that we are your beloved. Amen. So I love to read my son Asher storybooks. I've done this since the day he was born. Stacy and I love to sit and read with him before bed, or anytime we want him to calm down, or anytime he pulls a big stack of books over and we begrudgingly say, "All right, another one." Well, I love to read books. I love to read books myself, and I love to read them to my son, because I know that they will inspire him to have an imagination and to gain a vocabulary and to become a thinker himself. Recently, he and I were down at Village Books. I love good bookstores. And Village Books is really second to none. We actually had a gift card, so we were wandering around the bookstore looking for something to perhaps pick up, and I'd found something for myself, and we wandered into the children's department, and this book caught my eye. Now, I'm kind of a sucker for well-drawn, beautiful books. It doesn't really matter so much what the story's about sometimes. I just like a book that's beautiful. And this one had this amazing cover picture of a ship on it. And it wasn't any ship. It was a ship that the mast and sails were all surrounded by these huge deer antlers. It was called the Antler Ship. The whole bow of the ship had this beautiful deer head with these huge antlers spreading out around it. And all these little animals were crawling all over the masts and along the rigging, and all of the you could see them up on the ship. And it looked like a very intriguing book. So we picked it up, and Asher and I sat down in that little nook in the children's section at Village Books, and we read The Antlered Ship. Now, The Antlered Ship isn't it's not the most remarkable story, but it's got a really good story to it. And it's about a fox. It's about a fox who wants to get answers to all of his questions. He's got lots of questions like, why is the sea as big as it is, and how deep is it, and are the waves more like horses or like doves or birds? Do they flow like fish in the sea, or do they roll like thunder? He asks all these questions about life. And he gets on this ship because he wants to go out in pursuit of other foxes who know the answers to his questions. He believes that somewhere out there, there's another fox who's wiser and knows more than him, and he's going to find them and ask him all of his questions. But he gets to the end of the story, and he finds no other foxes. They go on this long journey. There's no other foxes to answer his questions. And he sits there on a hillside with a couple of his new friends that he made during the journey. A deer, who was the captain of the ship, and a pigeon, who just happened to be coming along for the ride. And he asks them this question, of how do you make a good friend? And the deer says, well, you make friends by sharing meals with them. And he says, okay. And then the pigeon says, well, I think you make friends by sharing adventures with them. And the deer, fox says, all right. And then the fox says, I think you make friends by asking good questions. And so they start to ask each other questions rather than telling each other stories. They start to get to know each other through the way that they ask questions about their curiosities about the world. We ask questions to get to know each other, right? We ask questions to deepen our relationship. And when we come to these stories of the scriptures, this is an opportunity for us to ask good questions about who is Jesus? Who are we in light of the stories of the scriptures? Who are we in the story of God? Today, I want to ask a question and start us off on a trajectory for these next 6 weeks as we go from Christmas time to Lent, asking the core question of who is the Christ? Who is the Christ? This is this question at the very core of the Gospels. It's written into the stories, and we're going to ask that question again and again over these next few weeks. Who is the Christ? But first, before we get into the serious stuff, I want you to turn to your neighbor and ask a good question. I'm going to give you a question to ask so you don't have to think it up. Ask your neighbor, and in hopes that you will get to know them just a little bit better, turn and ask your neighbor about their first memory of winter. What was winter like that they can remember from when they were little or young? Turn and tell a story. Very brief. All right, let's bring it back. I hope you heard some stories that you want to ask follow-up questions to. Some interesting things that, yeah. I mean, perhaps there were stories that resonated with your own. You're like, oh yeah, that sounds like my childhood, or that sounds like some early memories I had. We get to know each other by asking good questions. Not just by telling the story, but by asking more and saying, will you explain this? Or gosh, that resonates with me. That sounds like something I remember. We tell stories to each other. We ask questions to deepen relationship with one another. In order to get to know people, we need to hear their stories. And in order to hear their stories, we have to ask questions. In these next 6 weeks, we're going to hear some stories about Jesus. And we're going to ask questions about this in order to figure out who is this Christ? Who is this one who we celebrate at Christmas and now we want to learn more about? We want to wrestle with what it means to know the Christ because the Christ is in us. Christ in us is the hope of glory. Christ is with us. Christ is the embodied member of the Trinity, of God's person. So we want to get to know Christ. It's important for us to frame this a little bit this week so that we get a sense for where we're going. This is our journey through now into Lent, and we're going to try to unpack some more characteristics of who this Christ is. A little bit about the Christ. I want to talk about Christ as the Christ, not only in these gospel stories, but the Christ who was there with God at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Christ is the Word who, from the creation, is with God and goes through the whole story with us. Christ is also in the flesh, God incarnate, as we say. That's the story we've been talking about these last few weeks here in Advent, that God would become human, be with us, take on a body and flesh, and cry like a baby. And then we take this journey all the way to Lent, where we move through the stories of the end of Jesus' ministry, where he eventually is killed on a cross like a human being, bleeding like us. Christ was with us in such a human whole way. And that's what it means to know Emmanuel as well. God with us. That God isn't just so far away, but that God comes down and is in our life with us even today. That Christ is in us, in our person, in our hearts, as we say, but also fully moving around us and through us as we interact with one another. We see Christ when we see one another. We have an opportunity to see Christ in the face of those we love, also in the face of those whom we don't know very well, or maybe have disagreements with. Christ can be witnessed in all people, should we learn to find Christ, and should they learn to be with Christ. So throughout the New Testament, we hear a consistent call that we might become like Christ. In Philippians, it talks about taking on the mind of Christ, that Christ's mind might be in us, that we might actually start to think and act and be like Christ. In this season right now, Epiphany, I want us to look at what it means to be in this Christ. We have to learn a little bit more about who the Christ is. And you may have noticed, I'm saying something with intention here. I am saying the Christ. That's not Jesus' last name, so everybody knows. Jesus Christ. No, Jesus is the Christ. Therefore, he's the embodiment of God in the flesh, like I just said. It's not that Jesus was just one of the Christs. No, Jesus was the one who took on all of God's presence in flesh and became this one who had been with God from the beginning and will be to the end. A little bit about how we think about the Trinity, about God's person. We have God who is God in the heavens, God of the creation, God of all the created order and the cosmos. We have the Spirit, who we talk about as being out ahead of us, moving through us and calling us towards action, propelling us in the world. But now we want to talk about the Christ, who is the one who tells us what it's like to be human, who shows us what it's like to be in our body and be the hands and feet of God in the world. God wasn't just out ahead of us. God isn't just up above us. God is actually with us as well. Christ is with us, Emmanuel. So what we're going to do in these next 6 weeks is we're going to spend time looking at characteristics of the Christ. The Christ that we can see in these stories of the Gospels, the Christ that we see in each other, the Christ that calls us to action in this world. There's a prayer of a Celtic tradition that says, "Christ, this day be within me and without me, lowly and meek yet all-powerful. Be in the heart of each to whom I speak, be in each mouth that speaks unto me." That we might witness Christ in one another is our prayer each day. So today I want to talk about a first characteristic of the Christ. And that's very simply that Christ is beloved. At the very first moment of Christ's public ministry, this moment when he emerges from the waters of baptism, the heavens open up. The Spirit of God descends, so we have the Holy Spirit with us. And a voice from above, God in the heavens, says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So the characteristic I want us to hear here is that Christ is beloved, loved by God. And we, We who live in Christ and who Christ is in us also are beloved. Hear that. You, when Christ is in you, filling you up, you are beloved by God. That is your first identifying word. You are beloved. I want us to really hear that this morning. Think about it. The very first word that God offers on behalf of his Son sent to be with us is that he is beloved. That's the very first thing God wants to let us know about Jesus. He's beloved. Hear that. Hear the weight of that. Before everything else, the first word is beloved. So follow me here. Christ is beloved by God. Christ in us, our connection with God, and the one who connects us to God, helps us live out those characteristics ourselves. This is the core of the journey of following Jesus, is to learn how to take on these characteristics ourselves and trust that they are in us as we invite Christ to be in us. So what we can hear in this story is that we also are beloved. We are deeply loved by God. We are deeply loved by God. Friends, the first word of God to Christ is love, and so the first word of God to us is love. I love the opening words that Jim read earlier today, because it pairs the Genesis, the first words of Genesis, the very beginning of the Bible, in the first stanza, with these words from Matthew in the second stanza. And in the first stanza, it's God's first words from the creation story. What do y'all remember what God said when God created the world?
It was good.
God's first words about the created order are, "It is good." And then it jumps ahead to God's first words about his Son, who is the representation of a whole new creation, a whole new way of being in the world. And his words are, "Beloved." I don't know about you, but that is powerful for me. That God looks out at this created world and says, "It is good." And then God looks at humanity as seen in his Son Christ and says, "Oh, I love that kid. I love him. He's my beloved." As a father, this really resonates with me. But as a friend, as an uncle, as a nephew, as a grandson, as a person here in this church with you all, I hope that I might be able to see that love, belovedness in you, and that you would see it in me, and that we might share it. This is the first word for us to hear for each other. So as I look at each of your faces, and as you turn and tell stories with one another, what would it be like for us to expect to see the love of God in each other's eyes? That first word that God has spoken for his Son and that God speaks for us might actually be something we see in one another. That we would be a community where we would see the love first. Friends, we need this message today. We need to hear about the beloved. Because we live in a world where there's all kinds of things that get heaped on top of us as "and" or "but." Like all of our qualifications, all of the standards that we're held to. Whether you did a good job of giving Christmas gifts this year, whether you sent all the thank you notes on time, whether your kids got the thing they wanted, whether you got the performance review you were looking for at work, all of these standards that you are held to start to accumulate all these other ways that we see ourselves and we see each other. And we start to get bogged down. We start to think that the world's against us. We start to think that we are against each other. There's a an interpersonal kind of way of engaging with one another, where I like to think that we can assume positive intent with one another. That when someone comes and tells me something, I want to assume that they meant it with a positive intent. But with all the qualifications and all of the standards and all the things that we hold ourselves to and we hold other people to, that gets really murky and hard to see. Right? But what if we, the people of God, were able to rest in this good news that love is at the core, and we were able to assume that this person is a beloved child of God? All that other stuff matters, obviously. We take it all into account. But when we start our conversations and begin our relationships with each other by saying, "You're beloved, and I hope you see that I'm beloved," that's our common ground. Let's start there. My goodness, the things that can happen. Before all of these measurements that we set up to gauge our worth, friends, hear that you are beloved. That because we are like Christ, welcomed in the arms of Christ, held, we, you, all of us can be beloved, are beloved. God's love is for us. I'm saying this a lot because I think it's really hard for us to hear it. So I'm repeating this again and again, friends, because you need to hear that you are beloved. And you need to share that with one another. This is at the core of how God functions. If God's interworkings were like an engine, I think it would run on love. That God loves the Son, that the Son loves the Spirit loves God, and there is this propulsion moving through the person of God that is love. It's grounded in giving and receiving of pleasure, which is what we talked about last fall as what love is. That love mutually gives and receives goodness to one another. And that's the propulsion for all that we do. Friends, I want us to ask the question now of where does this stick with us? How do we start to embody this ourselves? How do we here at St. James, how do we take this on and how does it stick? The very simple way is to remember that you are beloved. Remember whose you are. Remember who you belong to as you are in Christ. You're not your own. You have been marked out from the beginning as beloved by God, held by God. Christ hears these good words as he enters the river Jordan and comes up. He is beloved. I hope that you would remember that you are as well, that we use this fount as an opportunity to remember it. That as we remember our baptism, when we were washed in the waters, we remember that we are loved at the very core. So my friends, today, as you live out what it means to be Jesus in the world, what it means to know the Christ, here's where you start. Remember that you're loved. Remember with this water, you've been washed. And the love of Christ is in you, holding you. This is what you take and share, this love, this water. So that's one way we remember it. We also remember it when we eat at this table. In other traditions, they may call this a love feast. Anybody heard that before? But the communion table, the Eucharist, the sacrament of the Last Supper is a feast of love, where cup and bread are shared, they're broken, given away because of love. That's what's at the heart of this table. And that's what we're going to do as we practice today. We're going to come to this table and accept the love that Christ gives us. Friends, I hope you hear that there's a bit of a radical nature to this. You have to let go of all of the other stuff that you've heaped onto your shoulders, all of the other broken pieces that you felt like you needed to hold on to, that others have given you. This is an opportunity to let them fall away and trust that you're loved, that this table is for you, and that these waters are for you, and that they are for you to then share. Let's pray. God, welcome us to your table as beloved. God, we know that you don't invite us to come as perfect people. We know that you don't invite us to have it all together. But you invite us with grace and fullness of love that is beyond all of those qualifications. God, let us know at the core of ourselves today that your Christ is in us, and that we are sent out to be love in this world as little Christs, Christians, followers of this way. God, call us today to live into that love all the more. Amen.